Well, I invite you to take God's Word and be turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to complete what we began this morning as we began looking at Isaiah chapter 6. The title of the message this morning and tonight is Standing Face to Face Before God's Holiness. Tonight is part 2. I want to begin by reading these 8 verses. And my desire is they would have powerful effect, even in their reading, upon your heart. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. What an awesome scene this was. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then, and only then, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." What encouragement for our hearts tonight. God is not looking for perfect people tonight. He is looking for people who will confess their sin and receive His forgiveness to be put into His royal service. My concern for the contemporary church at large is that the holiness of God has become the forgotten attribute of God. The reason I say this is because there is so much shallowness and even irreverence these days in church regarding God. If the God who is preached today falls short anywhere, it is in regard to divine holiness. To hear many people talk today, God is a happy God, and God is a helpful God, but a holy God? Hardly. Turn on the average Christian broadcast, read the average Christian book, listen to the average Christian preacher, and you will probably not be struck with a sense of the absolute infinite holiness of God. Instead of hearing holy, 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 the God portrayed today is casual, chummy, cuddly. Everything is designed to make people feel comfortable but not convicted in the presence of God. So therefore, all neglect of holiness. God has been so brought down to our level that believers today have failed to grasp the transcendent, majestic awesomeness of the holiness of God. Unfortunately, this present day shallowness regarding God has led to the shocking trend of trivializing worship in the church. And all Christian worship and all Christian living flows out of our knowledge of God. The awestruck wonder and reverential awe that should be reserved for God, who is infinitely holy, has been replaced today with syrupy, feel-good, shallow, superficial thoughts about God that could fit on a bumper sticker on the back of a car. Unfortunately, such trivial thoughts of God have bred nothing but irreverence and superficiality and even carnality. To be sure, there is a place for a warm, loving approach to God. When you read the Psalms, you discover David singing and rejoicing before God. But let us not forget that David never lost sight of God's awesome holiness, and neither should we. We must be ever mindful that our worship of God will only be as high and deep and great as are our worthy thoughts that begin and end with His holiness. At the very center of all proper thoughts of God must be this towering and transforming thought about His holiness. And so with this in mind, we want to turn our focus yet again to understanding the holiness of God and the effect that it should have upon our lives tonight. We want to see what Isaiah saw. We want to hear what Isaiah heard. We want to feel what Isaiah felt. And we want to respond as Isaiah responded. We want our hearts to be gripped afresh with this supreme truth of the holiness of God. Now this morning, as we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, we consider the first four verses. And I would remind you that we saw in verse 1 the confrontation as Isaiah was given a vision of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, His train filling the temple, and it was an extraordinary confrontation that he had with the living God. Second, we saw the confession in verses 2 and 3. As the seraphim above the throne, calling out from one side of the throne room to the other, back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I want you to know they have never changed their song, and they never will, because God is immutably holy. And they shall sing this chorus throughout all of the ages to come, throughout eternity future, "Holy, holy, holy." And then third, in verse 4, we saw the convulsions as the entire foundations of the thresholds began to shake and tremble and quiver at the voice of Him who was calling out. And then smoke began to be belching into and spewing into the throne room. And there was not room for another to stand in the presence of this holy, sovereign God. And there was this sense of the extraordinary presence of God in this vision that Isaiah had. And so tonight we come now to verse 5. And I want you to note in verse 5 the conviction. As Isaiah now comes under the conviction by the Holy Spirit of his own sin. Isaiah is a believer. This is not his conversion experience. This is his calling into the ministry. And now as a believer in the Lord, he is coming under this renewed sense of the conviction of his own sin. So we read in verse 5, "Then I said." The word "then" is so important. It shows in direct response to the vision that he has been given and the chorus that he has heard. It is "then that I said, woe is me." Every one of us here tonight, as we behold in pages of Scripture, we too must say, "Woe is me." There is not a one of us here tonight that is above it. To not feel the conviction of our own sin and to respond in this way, "Woe is me." Now this word "woe" is an old-fashioned, archaic word that has really lost its sense of meaning. When we hear the word "woe," we think almost of a man on a horse saying, "Woe." But for Isaiah to say, "Woe," means cursed, judged, worthy to be damned is me. Isaiah sees himself deserving to be hell-bound because of his sin, and he is absolutely shattered. Woe is me is a statement of self-condemnation. It is like saying anathema to himself. Cursed is me. I am worthy to be judged and worthy to be cursed by God. It is the very opposite of makarios, the word blessed, asher, blessed. Woe is me. And he has such a profound sense of his own holiness, of his own unholiness, as he stands and sees the very holiness of God, that even as a believer, he responds in such a way. And then he says, "For I am ruined." Literally, I am undone. Literally, I am disintegrating. Literally, I am coming apart. I am shattered into pieces. And on the inside, Isaiah, having seen the holiness of God, he sees his own unholiness and he is devastated. He is destroyed. He is broken. And he is ruined because of this awareness of his own sin. Matthew Henry has said, quote, "No attribute of God is more dreadful to sinners than his holiness." And at this very moment, the attribute of the holiness of God is dreadful to Isaiah, and he is like the man who smites his own breast and condemns himself before God. And then he announces, "Because I am a man of unclean lips." The pure light of God's pristine, pure, perfect holiness has been like a searchlight that has shined into his own heart and into his own life, and it has revealed that which has been hidden to himself. And in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, in the light of God's holiness, he suddenly sees within his own heart, and it is devastating. It is more than he can bear, as he has been glossing over an accumulation of sins in his own life. And now to suddenly see it, and to suddenly, for it to be in his full view, to see himself as God sees him, even now as a saved believer, it is an overwhelming experience, and he is now painfully aware that he is a man of unclean lips. And if his lips are unclean, they are but the window into the heart, and he is aware that his own heart is unclean, that he is defiled, that he is filthy. Compared to other men, Isaiah is fine. He can sit in a small group Bible study and share with others how everything's going on in his life, and he can always find others that he is doing better than. But now, in this moment, to compare himself to the absolute holiness of God, it is a shattering experience. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And he is not speaking in hyperbole, and he is not speaking with a pseudo-spirituality, and he is not speaking with some flowery language that is disconnected from the reality of how he actually sees himself. This is the veracity and the reality of what he is feeling and what he is sensing down within his own soul. And in a moment, he has now compared himself to the divine standard of God's holiness, and he, as a believer, rightly concludes that I am impure and unclean. And in this encounter with the holiness of God, he is suddenly naked, and he is exposed within his own soul before God. And God sees him as a sinful creature with unclean lips and with an unclean heart. And Isaiah agrees. And Isaiah realizes that my lips are unfit to join the chorus of the seraphim, and I am unfit to sing praises to God because I am a man of unclean lips. In this moment, his self-esteem is shattered, and his self-perception is smashed into a million pieces. And then he says, "And I live among a people of unclean lips." As if to say, one reason he has been allowed to continue in this state in which he has glossed over his own sin is because he has lived in the midst of a decadent people who also have unclean lips, which has allowed him to be like a fish in water that never knows it's wet. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is why he sees himself now as he does, because he has had now this vision of the holiness of God, and he has seen the King. And in gazing upon the absolute transcendent sinlessness of God, he sees that he is unclean and dirty and corrupt and defiled. This is the way men have always responded upon finding themselves in the presence of a holy God. And it began with Adam in the garden after Adam committed the first sin. And immediately he knew that he was guilty, and he took fig leaves and suddenly tried to cover himself up because he was painfully aware of his own guilt and his own depravity. And then God came walking into the garden. God, with whom he had always fellowshipped in the cool of the day, God with whom he had enjoyed a relationship as he had been in a state of innocence, but now because of sin, as God came, he now suddenly aware of his own filth and depravity because he ate of the tree. Adam went and flew into the trees, and he hid himself, the Bible says, among the trees, because he was in the presence of holy God. This is what happened to Job. Oh, Job, he wanted to have his day in court with God. He wanted to plead his case with God. God, the punishment does not fit the crime. Whatever I've done, you have overcharged me. I am suffering way too much. Oh God, if I could just stand in your court and plead my case, then you would see what I see and you would reverse your charges. And so then God showed up in a whirlwind. And God manifested himself to Job, and in a moment and in an instant, Job stood in the presence of the holiness of God and came under an examination of 77 questions, none of which Job could answer. And in the presence of this awesome, holy God, Job no longer wanted to stand there. And Job said in Job 42:6, "I retract and I repent in dust and ashes, because God, who is infinitely holy, appeared to him in the whirlwind." This is exactly what happened to Peter. Jesus revealed himself, his holiness, to Peter and to the others. You remember they'd been fishing all night in Luke chapter 5, and they were unable to catch anything. Now, that in and of itself, no doubt, was sovereignly designed by God. And they caught nothing. You remember Jesus said, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And Peter had such unbelief but went ahead and did it simply at the Lord's bidding and threw out the net on the other side, and in a moment and in an instant caught so many fish that the boat began to go down and the nets began to break, and suddenly it dawned on Peter, I am standing in the presence of the Holy God who has come in human flesh. And Peter said in Luke 5, verse 8, depart from me, Lord. Just depart from me, Lord. I can't handle being in your presence. For I am a sinful man. And so it is with Isaiah here. As he now is drawn and brought by divine initiative, it is God who has sought him out to reveal himself to Isaiah, because God has extraordinary plans for Isaiah. God manifests his holiness to Isaiah, and the only response that Isaiah can make is, woe is me, for I am ruined. My friend, every single one of us here tonight, beginning with the preacher, needs to have a vision of the holiness of God in pages of Scripture and to see ourselves as we truly are and to say to God tonight and to mean it from the heart, woe is me. I deserve to be damned to go to hell because of the sin in my life. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and unclean hands and unclean eyes and unclean ears and unclean feet and unclean everything. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want you to note, fifth, the cleansing in verse 6. It was in this moment of confessing his sin to God that Isaiah found not what he deserved, but what he so desperately needed. He found the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Notice verse 6, then, and that word then is also important, as soon as he saw his sin and confessed his sin, then, so quickly, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And at this moment, Isaiah must have thought that this angel was coming to absolutely slay him. After all, the death angel had already gone through the land of Egypt in the days of Moses and slew all of the firstborn. Now, here comes this angel making a beeline for him with burning hot coal, so hot the angel cannot even pick it up, while this smoke of God's wrath and anger is filling the throne room and the throne room is shaking. Isaiah knows, I deserve to be struck dead. Did not God say to Adam, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die? Did not God say through Ezekiel, as I live, declares the Lord, the soul who sins will die? Did not Paul write in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? The wages, plural, of one sin, singular, is eternal death and separation from God forever. Just one sin against an infinitely holy God deserves death. And as this seraphim is flying to him with a glowing, red, hot, burning coal coming straight at him, Isaiah is looking for some place to hide, anything to escape this holy presence of God. There are no fig leaves for him to make and to hide behind. And here he is. And as the seraphim took this glowing hot coal with tongs, too hot even for the angel to touch, verse 7 says, he touched my mouth with it. Instead of torching Isaiah, which he deserved, he touched Isaiah on the mouth. It is a touch of mercy. And said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And in this moment, Isaiah did not receive what he deserved, which would be physical death that would have taken him into the very presence of God, not in a vision, but in reality. Instead, he received what you and I have received day after day after day to this point. He received mercy and he received grace. This seraph had pressed the white hot coal to the tender lips of the prophet. There is perhaps no part of the human body that is more sensitive than the tenderness of the lips with which a kiss is given. And this white hot coal is now pressed to the lips of Isaiah, and they are seared. And Isaiah felt the holy flame burning his mouth, and it was excruciating pain. And in this painful act of cleansing, Isaiah's sins are forgiven. This is no play acting. This is as real as it gets for Isaiah. The dirt in the mouth of the prophet was being burned away by this holy flame. Repentance is always painful. The prophet-to-be was being forgiven, but it required that his unholy lips be cauterized by holy flame, and his entire life is now being forgiven. I remember when I was in the eighth grade playing football, and I remember one play. I was on defense, and the runner was coming down the sidelines, and I stuck my head in to run him out of bounds. And at that time, he cut into me, and I had braces on and just shattered my mouth. And I remember my father taking me to the emergency room and there to have my mouth re-sewn after the braces had gone through in so many places. And while I was in there, they decided to take care of my nose, which had been hurt playing ball as well. And I remember they cauterized my nose on the inside. And I kept telling them that they had not deadened it yet. And no one was listening. I think my father was thinking about some of the money he might be saving by not having the extra shot. And I'm telling you, the pain that shot through my nose and my head, and then I could smell my nose on fire, and I could see the smoke coming out of, yes, my nostrils. And the tears that didn't just run but burst forth from my eyes, the painful experience of having the a white-hot cautering knife pressed to the tenderness of the inside of my nose. That is what Isaiah is going through here. White, hot coal, so hot the angel can't even pick it up, but with tongs, and takes it to Isaiah and presses it so that the flesh of the lips begin to burn, and there is a searing and there is a cauterizing, and there is the painful, severe mercy of God that is applied to his life. It is painful for us to confess our sin. It is painful to our pride. It is painful to our self-esteem. And it is painful to confess our sin and to own our sin and to acknowledge our sin to a holy God. 2 points of clarification need to be made here. One I've already alluded to. This was Isaiah's calling into the ministry. Do not confuse this for his conversion experience. Do not assume this is saving grace being applied to his life as he is standing at the narrow gate to enter into the kingdom of God. Isaiah was already a true believer and had already received judicial forgiveness from God forever. This was the daily parental forgiveness that every believer needs on an ongoing basis from the Lord, where we regularly, daily confess our sin to God. This is the forgiveness that needs to be present in our lives if we are to be used by God. For God will not, He will not, He will not use a dirty preacher. He will not use a dirty teacher. He will not use a dirty servant who glosses over sin in his or her own life. There must be a coming clean in order to be used by God. Second, this burning coal merely symbolized the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes exclusively through the grace of God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cleansing is not the work of the fire. It is the work ultimately of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin writes, quote, "There is no reason to believe that the coal possessed any virtue, as superstitious persons imagine that in the magical arts there is some hidden power," unquote. There is no forgiveness and no grace in any ritual or in any routine, in any communion, in any baptismal waters, or even in this hot coal pressed to the lips. It merely symbolizes and represents the power that is in the grace of God to forgive our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And it is the blood of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it alone that provides our forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There is no sin in your life that will ever be forgiven apart from the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He alone takes it away, and it is no white coal that does it. It merely here represents the very blood and work of Christ." It was Isaiah who would write later in Isaiah 53, in verse 5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." The cross is like this burning coal. It is powerful to cleanse and powerful to purify. And all God's servants must be cleansed like this. David certainly needed to be cleansed like this, did he not? Just as Isaiah, Psalm 51, verse 1, David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He goes on to say in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." This is a prayer that each and every one of us should regularly pray to God, confessing and acknowledging our sins to Him. And there is no power in the life of the one who lives with ongoing, unrepented of, unconfessed sin. David went on to say in verse 13, after all of this confession of sin and forgiveness, he said, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." I ask myself this question. I ask you this question. What sin and what sins in your life tonight need to be confessed to God as we come to the Lord's table? What sins need to be brought out into the open as you would acknowledge your sin to God? Finally, the commissioning in verse 8. For the first time now in this vision, the Lord speaks. To this point, Isaiah has seen God but not heard God. To this point, Isaiah has heard the song of the seraphim, and Isaiah has felt the burning coals, and Isaiah has heard the angel's pronouncement of forgiveness of sin, but to this time, Isaiah has not yet heard from God Himself. And so now for the first time, Isaiah hears the voice, the audible voice of God. And verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying." And what a blessing this verse begins with the word "then." Just as quickly as Isaiah saw the holiness of God, just that quickly he saw his own sin, and as soon as he saw his own sin, he confessed it to God, and as soon as he confessed his sin, God forgave him, and as soon as God forgave him, God is now ready to employ him. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And this question is asked by God not for the acquiring of information on God's part, for God knows everything. Nor is this a voluntary enlistment, for no one else is with Isaiah. This is intended directly for Isaiah and Isaiah only. The question is raised by God in order to sift through and search the heart of Isaiah, just as God desires to do with our hearts tonight. The question reads, "Whom among all the inhabitants of the earth, Isaiah, shall I send? Whom among all the men of Judah shall I send, Isaiah? Whom?" It is a rhetorical question designed to elicit a response from Isaiah himself. And would you note the allusion to the Trinity here? "Whom shall I," singular, "send, and who will go for us," plural? The triunity of God is strongly implied here and will be fleshed out with precision in the New Testament. Here is the grace of God that is given to those who confess their sins and are forgiven. God is now ready to put Isaiah into the ministry, and He is not putting him on a probationary period to see if his repentance is real, for God knows his heart, And God now initiates this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, who is now so humbled before God, then I said, just as quickly as God called, Isaiah answered. Isaiah was not like a Christian today who would say, well, let me go home and pray about it and then we will come back and talk. As soon as God called him into this ministry, then I said, here am I, send me. Quite a difference between saying, here am I, and here I am. Here I am would merely indicate the geographical location where Isaiah is standing in proximity before the throne of God. Isaiah does not say, here I am. God knows where he is. He says, here am I, which is Isaiah's way of saying, God, here is my life, here is my soul, take me, use me, send me. It is a stepping forward to give oneself to God for service. It is saying, in essence, here am I. I am willing. I am available. I am eager. I am ready. God, send me. Use me. This is an amazing thing. God is able to take sinful people who are shattered by the awareness of their sin, and when they confess their sin, God sends them into His ministry. This is the grace of God. He takes polluted people and makes them His prophets. He takes sinful people and makes them His spokesmen. He takes shattered people and makes them His servants. This is the grace of God. If we will but confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want God to use you tonight, do not think you have to be a perfect person for God to use you. The requirement is that you will behold His holiness and that you will confess your sin to Him and receive His forgiveness and step forward when He calls and say, here am I, send me. There's not a one of us here tonight who cannot qualify for this, for we are all sinners and we can all confess our sin because we have a Savior who forgives sin and commissions sinners into His service. Do you want God to use you? Do you want to be like Isaiah? Do you want to be sent? Do you want to be used? Do you want to be employed? Then come face to face with the holiness of God and have your inner life exposed. And confess your sin and come clean with God. And God will commission His mercy and His grace to cleanse you and to forgive you. And then God will say to you, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? May you step forward tonight and say, here am I. Send me. I am willing. I'm available. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm ready. Let us pray. Father in heaven, yet again, this scene overwhelms us, beginning with the one who has preached the sermon. Pew by pew, row by row, soul by soul, person by person. Not a one of us here tonight should be anything but astonished and amazed at this scene, which is more real than the scene in which we find ourselves tonight. We praise You that You are a God of infinite holiness, and we have come to know a God who is perfectly pure and clean, all of His ways perfect, all of His judgments holy, His will, Your will, perfect and holy for our lives. We confess our sin to You, God, tonight. Even in the preaching of these two sermons, there has been a revelation to our own hearts that our lips are unclean. And that is only what is on the outside, and down on the inside, there is the source of the uncleanness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? God, we do not try to hide this from You tonight. We know that You see it and know it far better than we do. And we confess and acknowledge our sin to You and say that we are a congregation of sinners. We are led by elders and pastors who are sinners. We are served by deacons who are sinners. And we are made up of members who are sinners. We are so great that though we are great sinners, we have a great Savior. We thank You for great grace that is greater than all our sins. God, we want to be used for the entirety of the time that we are here upon the earth. And I pray, God, that through these two messages today, there would be a fresh and new awareness of our need to be pure and clean before You. May You wash our minds today with the ministry of the Word. May You wash our hearts even as we come to the Lord's table, as we would confess our sins, as we sit quietly in the pew. May we do business with You and name them, acknowledge them to You. There is no cleansing in the grape juice and in the bread any more than there was cleansing in the hot burning coal. All forgiveness comes directly from You through the cross of Christ. I pray, God, that tonight we would be a church who would be a confessing church, a church that confesses its sin to You, and that we would be purified and mobilized then into Your service. Lord, thank You that it can happen this quick. Thank You that as soon as we confess and acknowledge our sin, that quickly do You forgive, and even that quickly do You enlist and commission. May every one of us here tonight step forward within our own hearts and respond to the overtures of Your grace. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are a God of much grace, holy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.